I asked Brother Bill to sing "This World Is Not My Home" to lead into our lesson this morning. So let us not be too consumed with our financial troubles that we forget that the Lord has given us everything we have and He has promised to take care of us if we're faithful. Let's not forget that this world is not our home or that we're just passing through. Remember the course? Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Brethren, I get so concerned that we as Christians sometimes put worldly treasures before the work of the Lord. So I plead with you, if this is a case in your life, and maybe you're not aware of it, please take care of it this morning and put everything in perspective and make your life right with God while there's still time. Before we get into our lesson on giving, I want to look at a true story that's in Acts, the 5th chapter, and I wish you'd come with me if you would. Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, records an important event in the early church in Jerusalem, drawing a sharp contrast between a hypocritical, cunning husband-wife duo and a sincere, generous Barnabas. Let's look at both of these. Acts 5, verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered to her, tell me whether you sold land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee up. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Brethren, this is the first sin recorded against any member of the church. Now I want to look at Acts 4 and verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This story confirms the honesty of Luke and God. It also casts lights on the working of Satan in the human hearts, the power of the Spirit, and the hatred Jehovah has for sin. It is ironical that Ananias means Jehovah is gracious and Sapphira means beautiful, since both of their characters do not fit their names. That's not to say that they were totally bad. They had good qualities. First, they were Christians, and there's no reason to doubt whether they had once been sincere. Next, they had the business shrewdness to acquire and to sell land. Finally, they were willing to sell some of it to help the needy saints. Perhaps something from their former life called them, and as did Simon and the sorcerer in Acts 8, maybe ingratitude, as with the rich fool in Luke 12, blinded them to secure to the source of their blessings. We profoundly can never determine all the factors that contributed to their sin. However, we know that they had conflicting vices. They both loved money, and they both loved the praises of men. As the cliche has it, they wanted to have their cake and eat it too. So here's what they worked out between them. They would sell their land, tell the church they were giving all the proceeds to the poor, and keep back part of the price for themselves. They wanted the credit and the prestige for sacrificial generosity without the inconvenience of it. So in order to gain a reputation to which they had no right, they told a brazen lie. Their motive in giving was not to relieve the poor, but to fatten their own ego. Admiration of money and satisfied egos, what could be better? But were greed, love of praise, hypocrisy, and egotism their only sins? Surely others had the same failing without being struck dead by God. What brought his swift wrath upon this pair? Scriptures doesn't tell us exactly, but I think there are two strong clues. Peter charges them with lying not merely to men, but to God, the Holy Spirit, in verses 3 and 4. And what's more, with them conniving together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord in verse 9. All sin is repugnant to God and will be utterly punished. However, this sin directly defied the power, Spirit's power, with potentially destructive to the young church, and such a high-handed challenge warranted the immediate severe discipline of heaven. Now, let's look at Acts 5 and read verses 11 through 16. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the bed and couches, that the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, there are many other lessons to be learned from this sad story. For example, God gives no credit for good deeds done with bad motives. Isn't that what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing." If you have everything in the world and you don't have love, you don't have anything. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. In verse 1, if we're seeking the applause of men, once we get it, God has nothing for us, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 1, "Take heed that you do your alms before men, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Perhaps, though, there's an even greater danger for us holding back a part of ourselves from God and our brethren while claiming that we have given our all. Isn't that what we do, for example, with irregular attendance? Aren't we, in effect, saying, "This is the best I can do," when that isn't the truth at all? And what about the half-hearted worship, the cheerless, thoughtless giving, or indifferent soul winning? Do we in these various ways lie to God and to the church? Brethren, we better hope that God never takes with us the drastic measures that he took with Ananias and Sapphira. There may not be enough of us left living to bury the dead. In Acts 20, verse 27, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." All the counsel. As an evangelist, it is my responsibility to do just that, to declare all of God's word as I have opportunity, leaving nothing unsaid and nothing unstudied. To that end, I'm going to address a subject this morning, and I want to talk to you about giving. In the New Testament, there are a number of privileges given us as well as a number of obligations placed upon our shoulders. When properly understood, all these obligations are privileges in that they are part of the Lord's work. One such obligation and privilege is for each of us to bear our part in financing the Lord's work here at Prairie Village. God has set forth a very simple plan of financing for His church, one that will enable us all to the work that He has decided we are to do if every Christian will do his or her part. The truth of the matter is God doesn't need our money. He owns the universe. The Lord's church does not solicit contributions from those who are not Christians. Why? We're not authorized to do that. The Lord's church does not have raffles, bingo, carnivals, cake sales, rummage sales, car washes, or any other of those popular ways of raising funds because we're just not authorized to do it. There is only one mention given in the New Testament of which the work of the Lord is to be supported. And for that reason, it is easy to see why it is so important that all Christians understand what the Bible says about giving and that each Christian exercise this privilege and obligation to the very best of their ability. As we consider this subject this morning, let's ask a few questions. First of all, why should I give? Good question. Well, the most basic answer to that is God commands it. That's why it is commanded. In passages that we're all familiar with, and in both example and command, God has made this responsibility very clear. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. In Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we're told, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Listen now. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, were told by Paul, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. That's clear. That is clear. All who are Christians have the responsibility to give on the first day of the week as they have been prospered. There are no exceptions to that. When we give, we are only giving back to the Lord a portion of that which He has so richly blessed us with. Everything we have, brethren, belongs to God. He gave it to us to begin with, and He can take it from us when He wants. And you know, brethren, the world and all that's in it belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to man. It is God's. All that we have has been given to us, and I believe that it's important to remember that fact. Now, the next question, question number two to consider is, what should I give? Another good question. Well, I believe 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 answers that question most fundamentally. Look with me, if you would. Let's see together what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." First and foremost, brethren, we must give our whole selves to the Lord. Remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Turn there quickly with me. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Think of the significance of presenting our bodies to the Lord as living sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, it means that all that we are, all that we have, is to be figuratively laid on the altar before the Lord to do with as He wills. We have to give the Lord our talents. We have to give to the Lord our time. We have to give to the Lord our labor. And we have to give the Lord, should it be proved to be necessary, even our very earthly lives in His cause. Acts 20, if you'd come with me, please. Acts chapter 20. Paul presented an example of the type of attitude we must have in his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 22 through 24. He said, "And I now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's a type of attitude, brethren. That's a type of attitude Christians must have. And of course, we're told to give the Lord our financial increase as we have prospered. It's important to remember, brethren, that this isn't just a suggestion. It isn't something that we might do or can do. It is something that we are to do, no exceptions. Now, a third question for consideration is, how should we give? Another good question. It's very easy to see based on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, which we read earlier, that we are to give regularly upon the first day of the week. We are to give individually, as a passage says, lay by him in store. We are to give proportionally, as God hath prospered. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. By looking at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, we can see that we should give liberally. Surely that is what Paul meant when he wrote, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." In verse 7 of that same chapter, we find that we should give purposely as we are told, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, meaning that it is not something we do just on the spur of the moment as the plate is being passed around. Rather, it is something that we have planned to do with a certain amount of forethought. And finally, we can see that we should give cheerfully and not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Yet another question needs to be considered. How much should I give? Let me say immediately that there is no percentage of our income that is required to be given to the work of the Church of the New Testament. Therefore, it is up to each of us to make our own decision as to how much to give based on what the Bible teaches. But I do believe that there are principles involved that can be helpful in making our decision. As we go through the New Testament, we find passages that teach about the subject of giving, but none that specify a certain amount. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2 teaches us to give as we have prospered. But as we can see, there's no rule laid down there as to how much of our prosperity to give. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 tells us that we shall reap in proportion what we sow, and that we should sow bountifully. But it does not tell us what would be considered bountiful. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 tells us that we should purpose or plan what we will give, but it does not tell us how much we should purpose. Yet all of these New Testament teachings indicate that we should give liberally or to the best of our ability. Now, how do we determine what would be acceptable? Well, as I thought about this, I thought about using the old adage, give until it hurts. But you know what? I don't think that'd be scriptural. We're told that our giving is not to be done grudgingly. That comes from the Greek word that indicates sorrow, pain, grief, or with a sour, reluctant mind. So what Paul was really saying was that our giving should not be painful, but much to the contrary. It is something that God wants us to feel good about doing. So I'm not going to say give until it hurts. I'm going to say give until it feels good. Because that is scriptural, and that's right. Brethren, when we give as we should, we come to know that there's real joy in giving and that we can achieve great satisfaction from knowing that we're doing the very best that we can. And you know, it just stands to reason that we should feel good when we give because God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in that passage comes from the word hilarious. It is the same root word from which we get the word hilarious. It indicates the pleasant, happy disposition that God wants us to have. Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but I tell you, when I'm off or when I'm sick or when I'm on a vacation, 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever, when I come back, though, I make that up and I give that to the church because I know while I'm off, the bills of the church keep going on. So our giving should not be something that we do only because we feel that we have to. And make no mistake about it, if you are a Christian, you are to give. It should not be something that we grumble about. It is something that we should feel good about doing. And when I pay my insurance bills on my cars, I don't feel good about doing that. When I get my oil changed, I don't feel real good about paying that. When I pay the water and the gas electric company, I assure you I don't feel good about that. When Jane and I go to the grocery, I can't say that I feel good about it. I pay my newspaper bill, and that don't make me happy. I don't feel particularly good about spending any of the money we spend, but I know that most of these things are necessary. But I wrote a check for the contribution, and that money goes to the Lord. I make it a habit to write my check for the Lord's work before one dime of my check is spent. I know that my check helps to provide a place for worship. It provides the means to carry on the preaching of the gospel, and that really makes a big difference. And you know what? I feel good about that. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, when you think about all the work that the contribution enables this congregation to do, you can't help but feel good about giving. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So, brethren, when we give bountifully, bountiful can be done. When I was a member of another large local church here in Lowell, the money contributed there went to preaching the gospel in such faraway places as Japan, the Philippines, India, Sri Lanka, Africa, Ireland, Italy, and so many other foreign countries, not to mention all over the United States. And that ought to make us feel good. In that same congregation, a daily radio program was sponsored, and I was co-host of that program. Radio programs are very expensive, but it was made possible through the contributions there. Thousands heard the truth every day. Hundreds took the correspondence courses. Hundreds of tapes on various subjects were sent out to listeners. Literally thousands of pieces of material, all of which teach God's truth, were mailed. And in 1 year and a half, 29 precious people were baptized. That has got to make you feel good. And all of that takes money, and it was given. Here at Prairie Village, we give to preachers to help them preach the gospel overseas, and that should make us feel good. There have been times when our brothers and sisters in Christ need a little help financially to get them over the hump, and it can be given because we have given. And if you can't feel good about that, you can't feel good about anything. You've got a problem. Brethren, we should feel good when we give because it makes us the faithful stewards of the Lord. A steward is one who manages that which belongs to another. When you think about it, everything we have has been given to us by God. It has been placed in our keeping for a while, and our job is to use it to the very best of service that we can. I'd like for you to come with me to a well-known parable found in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew chapter 25, it's the parable of the talents. And it begins in verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with same, and made other five talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Brethren, isn't that what we all want to hear? Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 other talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received thine own usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken even that which he hath. The point is obvious here, brethren. The point is obvious. God gives to us and he expects a return. When we give to the best of our ability, giving back to the Lord, which he has so richly blessed us with, great work can be done in his kingdom, and we show ourselves to be faithful stewards of the financial blessings that he has bestowed. And brethren, that ought to make us feel good when we give to the best of our ability. You remember, turn to Luke 6 and verse 38. Luke 6 and verse 38. There's a statement that the Lord made in Luke 6:38 is just so appropriate in a lesson on this subject. And I want us to read it together. Jesus said in verse 38, Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. The secret of receiving with joy is giving with joy. And I think that's what the Lord was talking about. The secret of joy is giving with joy. And you know something, brother? It's never a question of does the church need the money. It's just that the church will do everything it can with the money that it has. Of course, the church needs the money just as much as we have been prospered. When you see the work that can be done, it can't help but make you feel good every time you give to the Lord upon the first day of the week. If you've been neglecting to fulfill this part of your responsibility as a Christian, remember, it is not a suggestion. It is a command. And when given cheerfully, brethren, it will make you feel good. One other thing. Please understand now that money is not inherently bad. Its character depends upon the character of them that possess it. The danger is loving, trusting in it, and making the wrong use of it. And I want us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read a familiar passage that I don't believe we read enough. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, "But they will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Listen now. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Wealth within itself does not constitute a vice any more than poverty constitutes a virtue. Allowing money to develop the wrong attitude of heart and failing to consecrate power to glory and honor of God is the thing the Scriptures condemn and warn against. The truly rich ones are the ones who have learned to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The truly rich are those who share and care for each other. As Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The truly rich are those who have learned that godliness with contentment is great gain. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 19 and 21? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Jesus said a long, long time ago in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, brethren, please do not let the love of money keep you from doing your Christian duty or command to give as the Lord has prospered you on the first day of the week as commanded by the Bible." So, brethren, I've been pleading with you for the last couple years, and I make this plea one more time. We've got to get busy, or this congregation is going to go under. And I'm afraid that on Judgment Day, we'll all be held responsible if we don't get busy and save this congregation, just as some in the seven churches of Asia were. Our attendance has dwindled, our offering is going down, and we just can't continue to operate this way. Maybe it's my fault. I don't know. I promise that each one of you, that if I have offended anyone in any way, I beg for your forgiveness. But also on the other hand, I will not change the way I preach the gospel, the full truth, all the gospel. As Paul said in Galatians 4:16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I will always tell you exactly what the Bible says and nothing more. So, as you can see, we're spending more than we're taking in every first day of the week. And we can only last so long. So I ask you, are we becoming more like the brethren at the church at Ephesus that was in danger of losing its candlestick because it lost its first love? Is that us? Are we becoming more like the church of Sardis, which was basically dead, although a few there were still alive? No wonder. Is that us? Or maybe we're more like the church of Laodicea. They were not hot, meaning there was no fervor, there was no zeal, and there was no fire for the Lord there. Does this remind you of Prairie Village? They just went through the motions, and that was about it. They only came to church if they didn't have anything to do better. I hope that's not us. Brethren, do not be fooled. The Lord is fully aware of the condition of the Prairie Village Church of Christ. The Lord began each letter to the seven churches of Asia by saying, "I know the condition of the church." The Lord knows what's going on here at Prairie Village Church of Christ as He did in the churches in the first century. Doesn't this bother you? It better. But this is a very serious matter, a matter of eternal life. Maybe it's me. Maybe I need to step aside and let someone else preach and teach here. This should bother each and every one of us and make us want to get busy in spreading the gospel to the local area, saving souls so we can hear a "well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord and not depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." We need to pray, brethren. We need to pray for the Prairie Village Church of Christ. So the point of the lesson this morning is, don't let the love of money send you to hell, because it will. But God will pardon our sins if we would comply with the conditions set forth in His Word. So if you've been remiss in your duty to give, as you have prospered, repent to God and come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you, and then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. And if you're not a Christian, you can take care of that this morning. You can do that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song. After repenting of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If we can help anyone this morning make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.